Well, you turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Our text this evening is verse 12, but it would be helpful to read a few verses before from verse 9. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz is startled to find a woman at his feet. In verse 8, and he says in verse 9 of Ruth chapter 3, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. But now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." And we'll stop there, but I would like you to turn now to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. This is the message of Elihu, the younger man sitting in the background listening to the three friends of Job and Job discoursing about Job's dilemma. And Elihu says in Job 33, verse 1, "But now, hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth. The tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me if you can. Set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, 'I am pure, without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me.' Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, 'He will answer none of man's words'? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of a thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor.' Then man prays to God, and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, 'I sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light.' Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Pay attention, Job. Listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have any words, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me, be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. And just thus far, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Elihu gets right to the point, doesn't he? Who can ransom your soul, my soul, from the pit? Who can ransom another man's life? Who can pay the price? In Ruth, in this chapter before us, we are entering into the theme of redemption. In fact, Ruth has made the startling statement that Boaz should spread his wings over her because he is a redeemer, which he confesses a little later on. It's true, I am a redeemer. Redemption, of course, is one of the great themes of the Bible. I mean, it runs all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It is true that redemption is what we might call the old story. It is the gospel, yet it is not old forever. It is ever new and with us. And redemption is this beautiful theme that in running through all of Scripture is designed by God to remind us that we stand desperately in need of a price paid, of something to redeem us, to have, in fact, a redeemer. Someone has said that we're not merely sheep who have gone astray. We're not merely prodigals who have gone and wandered in our own way. No, instead, we are active rebels with weapons in our hands raised up against God. That is every man. That was us at one time. Sinful, active rebellion against God. Redemption does not come by education. You cannot teach someone redemption. You can give them the theory of it, but you cannot impart redemption to someone. Only a redeemer can give redemption to another person. We need, without question, redemption. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to treasure it. We need to love it. We need to understand what it means. The Bible uses such words as redeem, redeemer, redemption, ransom. All of those terms, all of those words are given in the Bible to portray one truth, one essential truth to us, this truth that we call and that we know as redemption. It all refers to the saving, to the delivering, to the rescuing of those who are lost in some form of slavery or bondage and need deliverance, need rescuing from death. If Job could have his way, he would choose death. Let me be free of this suffering, of this pain. I cannot comprehend the ways of God. They are beyond me. Even his friends have tried to give some light on the situation about God and why God is doing this to Job. And they have missed the mark and missed the point. And Job desires to be no more. Why was it that I was even born, Job says. Why was it that a son should even see the light of day? He talks like that because he is in such anguish and such pain. Who can redeem me? Then on the other hand, he will break forth into such statements like, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that on the earth again he shall stand, and that I shall see him with my eyes, in my flesh I shall see my Redeemer. What wonderful statements we have in the Bible about redemption, about being rescued, about being delivered, about being saved, all by and all through the payment of a price. There is no redemption ever unless a price is paid. Redemption requires a price to be paid. A criminal can be released by the payment of a ransom price if that price satisfies the judge or the justice. If it satisfies the offended party, fine, we accept the price that is paid. In fact, Exodus 21 talks about that very idea of a criminal being released from bondage or justice simply by the payment of a redemption price. Slaves can be, in the Bible, Exodus 21 again, set free by the payment of a redemption or a purchase price. If you owned land in the Old Testament and that had been sold out of your family, you could repurchase it, redeem it back at a certain time in the year of Jubilee, and so on. It could be redeemed, Leviticus 25. It's interesting that this idea of purchase and the idea of buying something is prevalent in the New Testament. When we talk about redemption in the New Testament, it is always this idea of buying. That is why the apostle will say that we have been bought with a price. Something has been paid to purchase redemption on our behalf. And so this is a great theme, it's a great subject for every Christian to consider and to think about. Every time we talk about redemption, any time we talk about redemption or a redeemer or a ransom, it is always with regard to a price that is paid. The redeemer is the only one who has the power, the only one who can exercise that power to deliver the one who needs redemption. And it can only be done through the payment of a price. The Redeemer can never just say, oh, we'll set them free, because the price has to be set and the price has to be paid. In fact, I find this when we talk about such things, this is a great description of this man Boaz and what he does for Ruth. For example, look at chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, and look at verse 3. So he says to the Redeemer, this is the other Redeemer that he talked about in verse 12. There's a nearer Redeemer. He says to the Redeemer, verse 3 of chapter 4, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And I'll go, verse 5. Then Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. If you go down to verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. You notice the language that is used throughout all of these verses. For example, in verse 3, Naomi is selling a parcel of land. Is selling a parcel of land. What does that imply? You need to pay a price if you want the land. He's telling the Redeemer, the other Redeemer, look, there's this land that is available. It used to belong to our relative Elimelech. Naomi is selling it. Now you need to decide, are you going to buy it? Naomi is selling. Verse 4, he says, buy it. Verse 5, the day you buy it. Verse 9, he then says, after the transaction has taken place, I have bought the land. I have bought Ruth the Moabite. Verse 10, same thing. I have bought. All of those words that you read there in chapter 4, all of them, the word buy, to acquire, to buy, to sell, all of them are expressions that reflect redemption by a price. Because Boaz is acting as a redeemer, and Boaz has paid the price of redemption. And so when Ruth, back in chapter 3, in verse 9, says to Boaz, when he discovers her at his feet and says, who are you? And she goes on to say, I am Ruth the Moabite, your servant. She then says, she points out to him, and you are a redeemer. You are a redeemer. And what that means is she is simply telling Boaz directly, you are the only one who can pay the price of redemption, my redemption, Naomi's redemption. You are the only one, so spread your wings over your servant. Do this. Make it happen. Bring it about. And you can see, by the way, if you look at chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, how Boaz does actually respond. He says, it is true, I am a redeemer. But yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. So remain here tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. If he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. And all the way through Ruth chapter 3 and Ruth chapter 4 runs this magnificent theme, the theme of redemption. A price paid. Did you know that the very first mention of redeem occurs in the book of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6? Say therefore, the Lord says to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will redeem you. I will do what is necessary to set you free. I will pay the price, in one sense. I will bring it about. I will cause it to happen, whatever you want to say. You know that the scriptures often tell us, when God is speaking to the children of Israel, he always prefaces with the preface that you read in Exodus chapter 20 at the start of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right throughout the Old Testament, God introduces himself often, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord who redeemed you out of that house of bondage and of slavery. And redemption, when we talk about redemption in relationship to our sinfulness, it is a purchasing, it is a buying, it is a price that is paid in relation to our sin. A price that we cannot pay to set ourselves free. A price that God pays to deliver us. Redemption is seen, as you know, in the types of Scripture. So, for example, Israel needs a Passover lamb, doesn't it? As a substitute. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and the destroying angel is going to go through there. And unless you are under the blood, and the price that is paid is the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, unless that blood covers you, you will be destroyed. You will suffer death. So Israel needs a Passover lamb. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, slain for us. And so just as the Passover lamb in the Old Testament exemplifies, every time they ate the Passover, exemplifies their bondage and they were delivered and redeemed from their bondage. They reminded themselves of that. So too Jesus presents himself to us as our Passover lamb. Don't forget that this Lord's table springs right out of that occasion of the Passover lamb, of the eating of that lamb sacrificed. Where would you have us, Lord, Simon says, to prepare the Passover for you? Because this is what we do in Israel, year after year after year. We remind ourselves vividly of the price that was paid for our redemption out of Egypt. And how startled they were at that table when Jesus just does something different and goes beyond what an Old Testament lamb slain thousands and thousands and thousands of times, let alone all the other lambs every day at morning and an evening slain. No, now just the Lord Jesus suddenly says, I am the Passover lamb. I am the price of your redemption out of your bondage, your house of slavery. Every Israelite, when they came out of Egypt, was required to pay half a shekel just after the Exodus as a ransom for their souls and or their lives, if you like, so that there would be no plague to come upon them like it had come upon the Egyptians, so that atonement would be made. So Moses collects all these shekels. He used those shekels to build part of the tabernacle in Exodus 38. And so what he does when he takes the shekels from the people, the price, and he invests it or puts it into the building of the tabernacle is to link the atoning price or the atonement price with the priestly ministry that Israel would undergo, so that Israel would never forget that a ransom was paid for them, that they paid a price, that no plague would come upon them, that they are free. And when God delivered his people, it was at the price of other nations and other peoples, as Isaiah 43 tells us. A redeemer is therefore someone who redeems, is therefore someone who delivers, who pays the price that is required for that deliverance. So redemption is a deliverance from bondage, from oppression, from slavery, from captivity, always through the payment of a price. The price doesn't just have to be money. The price can be blood, life, life for life. The redemptive price is the ransom. The ransom is paid. You often read stories about people who are kidnapped And the first thing that comes out is, well, what's the ransom price? What must be paid to recover? What must be paid to deliver, to set that person free, to get them back, if you like? Someone must pay the ransom price for redemption to take place. Someone must actually pay so that there can be a redeemer or it can be a redemption. Who will pay the ransom? Because we are sinners by nature, by birth, by practice, we need salvation, we need deliverance, and we cannot deliver ourselves. Who can pay the ransom for his own soul? Not one person. We need a price paid for us. We need a ransom, a redemption price to be paid. I can't pay it. And the staggering thing is, I can't pay your price. The very best man or woman that you could find in all the world cannot pay your price. They cannot pay their own price. None of us can pay our redemption price. We require a redeemer, someone to pay the redemption, the ransom price. So redemption is a buying, right? Is a purchasing. If God is willing to invest, that's a very casual word, if God is willing to pay the ransom price, if God is willing to ensure that this procedure takes place, then it must mean something to God, let alone something to the person who is redeemed. If you came out of Egypt, think of the joy in the hearts of people who plundered the Egyptians, right? Because God caused the Egyptians to give them whatever they wanted. You would be filled with joy as you marched out of Memphis or marched out of Tahpenes, marched out of Ramses, marched out of all Sukkoth and all those cities of the Egyptians. You would have felt an overwhelming sense of deliverance, of joy. It was God who did it. You wouldn't forget that. And in order for God to seal the cost of what that was, he causes the Egyptians to chase them, so that they might finally see in the death of the Egyptians on the Red Sea and the shores of the Red Sea that God, only God, delivered them. I sometimes feel that we as Christians forget that God has delivered us, that God has actually redeemed us. We're so taken up with so much stuff, so many other thoughts about what it means to be a Christian. Unless you get a handle on redemption and what that means, how can you get a handle on whatever you owe to God in obedience and in love and in affection to Him, unless you know that a price was paid for your salvation? And so that's why many people who believe that good works, I'm a nice person, God saves those kinds of people, have no comprehension of love and affection based upon redemption and the price that was paid. It's a very important subject, isn't it? In the Bible, in the Scriptures. Someone must pay the ransom. In the biblical sense, redemption has many advantages, incredible advantages. B.B. Warfield says that the price is paid as a ransom to secure release, to secure deliverance. If I can be delivered from my sins, if I can be set free from bondage and captivity to sin, what an incredible price has been paid to actually bring that about in my life. This is not some ethereal, theoretical, hypothetical doctrine, redemption. No, this is a very practical thing that affects me personally in my daily life and walk before the Lord, that it cost the Lord something to bring me to this time, this place, as I spend time before the Lord with my Bible or whatever it might be. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Mark 10, right, 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. To give. Why did Jesus come? To give his life as a ransom, to pay the price. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 7 that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is why we say with Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 7:23, you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. The Apostle Peter identifies the price of our redemption, doesn't he? when he says in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb who was slain without blemish or spot. One of the questions that's always associated with redemption is about the price. Well, to whom is the price paid, right? Who gets the ransom price? Some have suggested that our redemption price is paid to the devil because he holds us in bondage. And in order to set us free, you pay him, and when that ransom is paid, then he sets you free. I don't think the devil lets anyone go, ever, when he has them in their grip, in his grip. You know, he's the kind of robber that will take the money and run, right? He's not going to let anyone go free, ever. No, the price is not paid to Satan. The price you owe and I owe is to God. The price is paid to God. Gregory of Nazianzus, thinking about all of this, he says, it is an outrage to give to the robber payment for his tyranny. It's an outrage. This is what makes redemption all the more sweeter and precious to us. That someone actually comes along and pays the price to someone that I cannot pay it to. It's impossible. He pays the price. He satisfies the demands of the ransom perfectly. And so our Lord Jesus did not pay the price to Satan or the devil. No, he paid it to God because we owe God. You know, the beautiful thing about redemption is it brings you into privilege. It brings the forgiveness of sin. Think about that. Because redemption has taken place, because the price has been paid, forgiveness is freely available. And it must be so because redemption has been paid, or the ransom has been paid. So it brings this incredible benefit and blessing to every believer. Not just to some believers, but to every believer, this enjoyment of the forgiveness of our sins is available. And it's a wonder, I think, to us that some Christians are so far advanced than other Christians in this very basic, simple fact that in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, your redemption price was paid, and so was everybody else's who could not pay the price. All of us tonight, the price paid. And yet, some Christians are in the joy of that, and others are really struggling to comprehend that God could forgive them. Do you know how God can forgive you? Because the price that you cannot pay has been paid. The price you cannot pay has been paid. Not will be paid, has been paid, and has satisfied the just demands of God. If you kidnap someone, the kidnappers make demands, don't they? And sometimes, because things don't work out so well, they come down in the price. You know, give us $10 million. Well, no, make it five. Oh, no, no, make it two. You know, we really want to get something out of this, but so we'll trade, we'll negotiate. There's no negotiation with God. There's the price, the ransom price for your salvation and mine, and it must be paid. And Jesus does not negotiate with the Father. Now, look, Father, some of these people, they're better than others. Okay, some of them, their sins are not as bad as others, so let's discriminate between them. Let's be fair now to these people. Okay, no. The price is the price. And the price is the death of a lamb, or the price is the death of a sacrifice. And only a sacrifice that can actually meet the demands of a holy God. That is why Peter tells us that our Lord Jesus was slain like a lamb without spot and without blemish, because if it's got blemish or spot, no atonement can be made. Think of that, our Lord Jesus Christ, without blemish and spot. With his precious blood, he redeems us. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. So, redemption brings forgiveness. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Right? Psalm 130. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. That if I'm going to continue in my life as a Christian, this life of fearing the Lord, it is because I have experienced your forgiveness, of all my sins. Isaiah 44:22 says, the Lord says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me because I have redeemed you. The price of our redemption then is the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption, Paul says, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. For God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So, in our case, with redemption comes the forgiveness of all of our sins. Paul tells the Galatians that Christ has redeemed them from the curse of the law. Our redemption is in the substitution of Jesus. His taking our place. Our Lord became so identified with the curse resting on us, on his people, that the entirety of that curse on all of his people, in all of its undiminished and unrelieved intensity, became his. He took it all. Curse for you, the curse for me. There truly was a monumental ransom price that was paid for your salvation and for my salvation. The crucifixion, by the way, that horrific spectacle was a public display of God rendering judgment upon the cursed one. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the price. Jesus hanging on a tree, shedding his blood for salvation, for you and for me. Something that is beyond us. This death of the Lord Jesus Christ in becoming a curse of God, cursed by God. I don't have to tell you as Christians that every Christian has felt something of the displeasure of God at their sin. Every time you sin, you sense the displeasure of God with you. It's just the facts. Why is that? Because sin is the very real problem that all of us have. But let me assure you tonight that for every single sin of ours, the price has been paid in full, completely. So that with the shedding of the blood of the Lamb who shed his blood 2,000 years ago, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are paid for. For our Lord, he feels the intensity and he senses the apprehension connected with our redemption, multiplied beyond comprehension. We cannot comprehend what it cost, what it meant for our Lord Jesus to make this redemption, this atonement price. What we deserved, which is, I tell you also, beyond our comprehension, the wrath of God upon us, what we deserved, God imposed it upon his Son. And then turned his back on his Son. And there Jesus hung in my place and your place, with God's wrath and the curse of God upon him hanging on a tree. That's the price of your salvation, of your redemption, of mine. Not only forgiveness, you know, but reconciliation, restoration in the whole idea of redemption. If you look at this Ruth passage, if you consider Ruth, Ruth is looking to Boaz as a redeemer, right? That's what she says in verse 9 of chapter 3. Now look, Boaz, you are a redeemer. So spread your wings over me. I'm your servant. So do this. Redeem me. But you know, there's a level of uncertainty, right, in this passage. Because if you look at verse 12, it is true that I am a redeemer, Boaz says, yet there is a redeemer nearer than me. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, well, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So Boaz says, now look, there's another redeemer. I'm not just the only guy. I'm not just the only redeemer. There's someone else who's actually closer than me because he's nearer in the family line to Elimelech. He has more power than I do. He has everything in his favor first. He's nearer in order of birth and relationship. And I say to you, there is something of uncertainty here because I don't think Ruth wants another redeemer. who is this other guy? Right? I can imagine her like, what are you talking about, Boaz? I've gone to all this trouble, right, to sneak in here at night, to do all that I have done, and now you come out with this other thing that there's somebody else closer than me. Sorry, no can do. He's got to decide first. You know, that there's an uncertainty there, right? I think. I mean, if you're human, there has to be some level of uncertainty, right? But I want to assure you tonight that there is absolutely no procrastination on the part of Jesus Christ for your redemption. There is no procrastination. There is no saying by Jesus, maybe there's another Redeemer nearer to you than me. Do we not say in the Bible that Jesus is our elder brother, if you like? He is the one in the future day who will say to the Father in the midst of the glorious congregation of heaven, here am I and the children you gave me. You gave me and I paid for them. And here they are with me as their elder brother leading them to worship in the congregation of heaven. That's your Redeemer. It's my Redeemer. There's no other one, right? There's no hanging back by Jesus. Perhaps somebody else can do this. Perhaps the Spirit of God could do this, right? I mean, He's God. You know, the interesting thing about redemption, it requires ability. You have to be able to redeem. You can't just say, you know, I'm a redeemer and then not be able to pay the price. You have to be able actually to be a redeemer, to actually assume responsibility for the ones you say you will redeem. Can Jesus actually redeem me? Can Boaz redeem Ruth? Well, yes, he could. Could the other redeemer nearer than Boaz redeem Ruth? Yes, he could. But I don't have another redeemer, and I don't need another redeemer. I have the only redeemer. Boaz, good man that he is, says, now look, if he fails, rest assured as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. I will do it myself. On what grounds can Jesus be our redeemer? May I suggest to you, the first ground is family grounds, kinsman grounds. Isn't that the whole point of Ruth chapter 3 and 4, that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer? He's part of the family. He's related to Elimelech. He's a kinsman redeemer. Some translations put the word kinsman before I am a redeemer, I am a kinsman redeemer in italics, because that's the idea there. The idea of redemption in Ruth is by someone who is actually close. Close. How close is Jesus to you and to me? Perhaps I can show you that. I mean, turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. I'm sorry I'm taking so much time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. What a passage. Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because sin, of course, had come into the world through one man, the man Adam. Even over those who sinning, it was not like the transgression of Adam. They don't have to actually do what Adam did, but they still sin, right? But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. But you see this comparison, right? Two men. Right? Here's Adam on the one hand, here's Jesus on the other hand. Through this one man, Adam, disobedience, trespass brings condemnation and death. But here's this other man. This other man that we, of course, know is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything that Adam is and is not. He is truly, fully, completely man, our representative, just like Adam was our representative but failed us, Jesus is truly our representative because he is kinsman. He's completely human. Truly man, but he's truly God at the same time. And so in the sense of being fully and totally and completely man, Jesus is our kinsman. Through the one man Adam, death and disobedience. Through the man Christ Jesus, obedience and life. Adam can't redeem you. Now Adam might be the very best of us to redeem us because he was created in innocence. But not Adam. No, through Adam came disobedience. And all the trouble you have and I have is because of that one man. We cannot redeem ourselves. Truly, no man can give a ransom for another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Psalm 49 or Psalm 89, right? What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his own soul from the power of Sheol? Westminster Confession, you know, asks that famous question. The Shorter Catechism, question 21. Who is the only redeemer of God's elect? The only redeemer of God's elect is our Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person. That man, only that man is the redeemer of God's people. And as our mediator, that man, our Lord Jesus Christ, is prophet, priest, and king. And so that the aim of our redemption is that God would dwell with his people. That's another benefit, right? God dwelling with us. And by his Spirit dwelling in us. And at the heart of all of that work of redemption and the benefits and the pluses of it stands behind it the eternal covenant of redemption. And in the counsels of God, in the decree of God, there is the outworking of this new covenant relationship where God says, I will be your God. You didn't decide to say, I'll be yours, God. No, God says, I'll be your God and you shall be my people because I am your God. And the dwelling place of man, as Revelation tells us, is God. Is God, our Redeemer, spanning all of human history. Undergirding every covenant in the Bible stands this eternal covenant of redemption. And how does Jesus represent that covenant to us, that relationship? Right here. This is how he shows us. This is how he represents this relationship. The bread is his body, the cup represents his blood. And even Jesus said regarding the cup that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission, the forgiveness of all of your sins. All that the Passover represented, God delivering his people out of slavery and out of bondage, so too our Lord Jesus has become our Passover lamb, slain for us, as it were, from before the foundation of the world, who delivers every one of us from our bondage to sin, and now says, come, eat, and remember that redemption. Come, eat, remember that forgiveness. The price is paid. There is a redeemer for us, redemption has been paid. There is no other redeemer, but there is a redeemer, and his name is Jesus.